Good morning. I feel like I'm getting closer to you all down off the platform and among the pews. It's good to be with you on this Memorial Weekend. It's a beautiful day, and as a nation remembers the thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of lives that were lost, fighting over something, but certainly I'm sure some believe it was very noble to fight for, and one of which is freedom. I'm very thankful we have that freedom. As I was thinking, as Trey heads down to Mexico, he's going to look down and see everybody trying to get here, and he's going down there. So may the Lord bless you for that different direction that you're going in. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eddie. Hallelujah. As we prayed for Joe, a thought came to my mind. I heard a country song recently, and it was The Older I Get. That was the name of it. And one of the stanzas in there was, the older I get, I make more of the moment before it's a memory. So we need to enjoy each moment. We need to be thankful for each day. We need to be thankful for today and make the most out of it. And Trey, as you go down to Mexico, may you make the most out of not when you get there, but on your way there, while you're there, and on the way home. Amen. Amen. I am going to continue in our study of Romans as I preach and teach through that. We looked at recently chapter 4 of justification. Abraham was justified by faith in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we started off with peace and joy. That was a tremendous insight into God's work of his grace and his spirit. And in that chapter 5, we also looked at death through Adam and life through Christ. Death through Adam and life through Christ. And now we're going to go to chapter 6. I have a problem. The problem I have is I've got a lot of material to share, a lot of good stuff, and I don't know where I'm going to end today. But I have an opportunity to come back and finish chapter 6. So I'm not going to rush through it, and I don't want to keep you long. I know Don has a Sunday school planned, and I want to make sure we stay on time with that. Speaking of Don Schmidt, I listened to your message last week. And the one thing that I had a difficult time with was finding out that there is not really a Santa Claus, Don. I mean, you didn't break it very gently. But, you know, when I listened, you made a very good point. It's a good segue, and I'm going to use your segue into where I'm going in chapter 6 today, because Don talked about how kids can really believe that there is a Santa. And I mean, he's in a plus column. He's all right, you know, but he's not real. And neither is Easter Bunny. Now, you already said that, so I know I'm not breaking any eggs here this morning. So, you know, but then when you went into the superheroes, you know, Superman, I know that was your man. But he's not real. Neither is the Hulk and all of those. We're losing something about reality. It sounds trivial, but it's not. We're believing the unreal as real. We come to believe it more and more. I heard a commentator on TV recently say through studies they see that there is so much, the kids take in so much now that is unreal. Through TV, video games, all this stuff, movies, songs, TV programs, that's not real. They've lost touch with reality. What is real? So today, I want to stand on what is true. I'm so glad. Usually, I always bring my Bible with me, but it's hard for me to read a lot, so it's hard for me to read. And if I read a lot, it causes a problem. So I have everything I need here. But, you know, there's just something about God's Word. I love the truth. You know, I've got God's... Isn't it something how a God of all creation communicated with mankind? He communicated with mankind so we can understand him. He talks to us. He has talked to us. He has spoken to mankind. And in a recent Gallup poll, 24% of those polled believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. 26% believe the Bible is just secular stories and history. 47% believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And dealing with the truth, and I've mentioned this here before, that in 2016, Oxford Dictionary always has a word of the year. And in 2016, their word was, do you remember what it was? Did I mention? Trey's right. Post-truth, he said. Post-truth. In other words, we're past the truth. I'd hate to agree with them, but I know we're not. But post-truth, the definition is where objective facts are less influential than emotional appeals. We see that in elections and politics and everything. You can throw the truth and reality out the window. Truth, out the window. We go by emotions and feelings. But I'm going to quote Jesus when he was praying to the Father in John 17. He said, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy, God, by your word, by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And that's something that is very encouraging for me, especially somebody that's going to stand at this pulpit and preach. I don't want to preach my opinions or my emotions. I'm going to preach the truth. Praise God. Not all are like that. Thinking about today and July 4th coming up, have you ever heard of the Thomas Jefferson Bible? Emma has. Then you know. Thomas Jefferson was a nice guy. He was a good guy. Obviously, you know he's one of the founders of our country. Moral man. But he was a man that he had an issue with the power and authority of Christ as sovereign. As sovereign. I said, well, why do you say that, Duke? Because he took his Bible... And the New Testament went to the New Testament, and I'm going to tell you, correct me if I'm wrong, what did he do? He got a scissors and a razor and took out everything, every miracle that Jesus did. The resurrection, the ascension, the turning of the water into wine, the walking on the water. He didn't like those. So he cut those out of his Bible. And that Bible is in the Smithsonian today. It's called the Jefferson Bible. We can't do that. God's word is one complete story from beginning to end. It's God's truth. The Thomas Jefferson, I feel sorry for him. He had a rude awakening when he stepped on the other side. He focused on the morality of Jesus, which is in a plus column. But there's a lot more than just having a good moral compass, void of any spiritual power to facilitate it. Amen? Amen, Eddie? I've lost Eddie. All right. Now, the question is, is how can we develop a biblical worldview if we do not believe and accept that all Scripture is inspired by God and true? Well, we can't. And I've mentioned a biblical worldview before, and I will continue to mention it because we should be, as we go through the Scriptures today, taking some things and thinking about them, meditating on them, like David prayed. You know, we hear it and apply it into our lives. Think about developing a biblical worldview. So the most important thing that we could take away from this is I want to declare this morning at Alden Mennonite Church that the Church of Jesus Christ will never, ever be post-truth. We're going to stand on the truth until the heavens open up the heavens, Trey sang it, and the team sang it this morning, open up the heavens, I want to see you. Till the heavens open up, we hear that command of God himself, Jesus Christ, coming, hallelujah, with a shout and with a call of the trumpet of God, truth returns, truth comes back. Every knee will know this. Every knee will bow to it. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will know the truth. And we've got to, until then, keep on the full armor of God. And the first piece of equipment that we put on in the armor of God is what? The first piece, as Paul, it's the belt of truth, Paulette. The belt of truth. It's so important. The world may discard truth and find it undesirable, but we never will. Amen. I know truth has not left us nor forsaken us. Jesus hasn't left nor forsaken us. Truth is still alive and well, even though it may be rejected by many. There are still those who believe nothing other than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. So we know that on that day, every soul that ever lived, every soul that's on earth, above the earth, below the earth, will know the truth because Jesus is the truth. He's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and amen. Now, that's just my introduction, so you see the problem I have. I got a lot to say. But I want to encourage the body of Christ. We're going to touch on it here. I'm going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. And I hope I always do. In Romans 6. And I think our eyes, Trey said it, you know, that we will see and understand God's grace, his amazing grace, as I call it, his costly grace. So I left off last time I preached, finishing up Romans chapter 5. So let's go to chapter 6 of Romans. I hope you all bring your Bibles, have brought them, or whatever device you have that you can go and access God's word, his truth. I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 6 of Romans. And Father, I pray that we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through your truth, through your words, as Paul wrote to your church, to those in Rome who believed and put their faith and trust in you. May we today see its original meaning and see and understand the significance of it for us today. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, there's an obvious answer to that. It's rhetorical. But so that we can connect it, Paul didn't have chapters and verses. He had a letter. So now we're looking at chapter 6, and okay. But let's see why he said, what shall we say then? Why? What does that connect to? How are we supposed to respond to this? Well, we've got to know what he had just written. So to do that, let's go back and look at just back a couple verses, a little bit back in the letter that he was writing, back to verse 20 of chapter 5. We're going back to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And I will read that. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, what shall we say then? But the law was added not to bring about redemption, but to point out the need for it. We discussed this last time. We understand that. God added the law so that sin would increase. Not increase in number, increase in understanding. The law made sin more sinful by revealing what sin is in stark contrast to God's holiness. Now, we could ask ourselves, I think this is a good question. Paul just asked two questions. I'll ask one. Do you think that is sin increasing today? I know you don't want to answer because you think it might be. But the obvious would be to say yes. But I'm going to say no. Sin is not increasing. So bear with me. Okay, and I'll explain that. Also, that grace might reign. This reign in the Greek means that word in verse 21. Just rule, be in control in an absolute manner, and control completely. So also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin today is not increasing because people aren't aware of sin. They have justified sin. They have made sin something that is good. Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Tell me, my brothers and sisters, is that happening today? Do we see things going on that we know is sin, but the world is accepting it as something good? Not in the church. And that's where Paul's going. That's where Paul's headed. The law is still good today. That we know right from wrong, good from bad, dark from light. We know it. So we see it increasing. Everybody wanted to say, yes, sin is increasing today. The world doesn't look at it that way. But we've got what? The truth. Amen. Amen. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also a result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. In Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes to that church, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the theme. Remember, my brothers and sisters? That's the theme of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed from first to last. That's why it said the righteous will live by faith. Just speaking faith this morning. That's it. Simple faith based on truth. Amen? Amen. Again, why would Paul ask these two questions? What then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Why would he ask that? I believe he asked it because he knew the mind of sinful man. He knew and understood the mind of man, in which there's not true understanding of grace. Remember, God added the law so that what would increase? Sin. But where sin increased, what increased even more? Grace. Got to understand. We get a hold of that. That's big. This is big. That's why I'm not going to rush through this today or next time, God willing. Let's get a hold of God's grace. Let's look at the mind of man and we find the grace of man. That's how I looked at it. When you have the mind of man, you have the grace of man. Because out there, they'll be kind, they'll be graceful towards one another at times. But that is, even in the church, that's a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. A preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Remember, Jesus said, repent or what? Repent or perish. When he started his ministry, that's what he went on. Preached the kingdom, he said, repent or perish. It's grace without discipleship. There's discipline in discipleship. It's a good thing. Go and make what of all nations? Disciples, yeah. Does not ask Jesus into your heart, you're good. We've come a long ways from that. So we're called to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what? All that I have commanded you. It's grace without the cross. Read Isaiah 52 and 53, where Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. We see pictures of him now. He's got a little blood from trickling down from the thorns. People couldn't recognize him. He was beaten beyond recognition. You can't have grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Thomas Jefferson, he did. Jesus did rise from the grave. Hallelujah. And he did ascend into heaven. And he did walk on water. Hallelujah. And he did raise Lazarus from the dead. And he did make up some mud with spit and put it on some man's eyes and he saw. Thomas understands that now. Thomas understands that. It's grace without changing or being transformed into the very likeness of Christ. We're saved, but we don't have to change. If our faith has not changed us, if our faith has not changed us, I'll tell you right now, it hasn't saved us. Unless I'm misunderstanding the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, the death of Christ, being born again. It may be a battle. It may take time. We're sanctified, and we're sanctified the moment we're saved. But there's a process that being made holy, and that I know it's a process until God calls us home. We never should stop changing, being transformed into his likeness. It's grace, and I'm talking about this grace of man. It's grace without submitting to the lordship of Christ through the obedience to his word and to his will. We pray it a lot. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done, yeah. Do we do that? Do we desire to do that? Do we have a heart to do that? Do we have a resolve to do that? A conviction to be transformed and to submit to his will. Jesus said, your will, not mine, be done. This type of grace is what is often referred to as cheap grace. This type of cheap grace could have been surely Paul's concern, as he just talked about, we're not under the law. The law was added, so sin would increase. But where this sin increased, people, God's grace increased all the more. Watch it. That's what Paul's saying. Watch it. Maybe you've never seen it, but I've seen it too often in the streets ministries that I have, you know, homeless places, and the prison ministry for over 20 years. This cheap grace, I'm forgiven, I'm good. But you're not changing. You're still the same guy you are. I've known you for 2-3 years. You haven't changed a bit here, man. Come on, come to church at least, you know. No. Cheap grace. Paul was concerned about sinning more to get more. Grace without cost. He knew man. He knew the mind of man. That's why he said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on sinning so we get more grace? So grace would increase? That sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, the more we sin. And you can see the world kind of going wild with sin. They don't even know it's sin. They think they're it's acceptable, it's good, nothing wrong. Cheap grace, listen to this. This grace amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of a repentant sinner who departs from sin and sin departs from him. That's a mouthful. I'll read it again. This grace, cheap grace, amounts to the justification of sin rather than the justification of a repentant sinner, where he departs from sin and sin departs from him. So many in the church today spend 6 days, you might say, sowing their wild oats, and then they come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. They're sowing the flesh all week long, and they come in on Sunday, and they want something big and different. So what we have to do is understanding the gospel of grace. We have to understand. Paul wants us to understand God's grace in the context of how he presented it. Remember how he presented it, my brothers and sisters. Where God added the law so that sin would increase. That's the awareness of it. That's the revealing of it. That's the exposing of it. But where sin increased, where it got more, now, oh, that's sin, this sin, I'm doing all of this, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Grace increased all the more. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, God's saving grace. It's costly, though. This isn't cheap grace that Paul's preaching about. This is expensive. This is costly. True discipleship will cost you. I think Luke said, I think Luke 14, Jesus said, count the cost. Before a man goes and builds a building, he counts the cost. He says the same with following me. When Jesus says, follow me, guess what? It's going to cost you. You know how much it's going to cost you? Everything. It's going to cost you everything. Here's a little different definition that I've held on to for years of grace. And I'll call it costly grace, because we could just say grace and that's good enough. But we're defining cheap grace now with costly grace. And that's the only type of grace that we should want, is the one that's costly. The divine influence upon the heart and its effect in life. How God's grace affects us in our hearts and how that looks in life. How we live out God's grace every day. We walk out here and we enjoy this beautiful day, this beautiful weekend. Things we do, things we don't do. It teaches us. Costly grace is our teacher. It teaches us how to live. Let's read Titus. I'm going to go to Titus now. Grace, maybe we don't look at grace that way, but grace is our teacher, and you'll see this through Paul's letter to Titus. Titus, it's where all the T's are, okay? Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. Titus 2, verse 15. Paul writes this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared or is available to all men." It, what? Grace, it, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify. Think of the heart here of God, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That's right. We're his people. We're his people with a purpose and a reason. He wants a people that have been redeemed from all wickedness and purified through his blood. What? How's that go, Trey? His blood, his love ran red and washed me clean, right? Okay. When his blood ran red, when his love ran red, he did it. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. That is in the context in Titus on godly living, the right conduct must be founded on right doctrine. Right conduct must be founded on right doctrine. And that's what Paul was teaching. That's what he sent to Titus. Paul kept insisting that profession of Christ be accompanied by godly living. He kept insisting on that. Why? Because he knew that God wanted a people that through his grace would live godly lives, cleansed of all wickedness, filled with righteousness by his grace. That's what God desires. That's what God desires. Hallelujah and amen. That covers verse 1. I'm not lying. I got through verse 1. Check it out. So, you know, we've got some time ahead of us. Not today. I'm going to end. Okay. But I hope this was insightful into the will and desire of God and understanding this gospel, this good news of his grace even more. And God willing, next time, I might get past 2 or 3 verses next time. But what's the hurry? It's good that we know it, hear it, and then live it. Amen? Okay. Amen. All right. Well, I love you so much. I look forward to every time I can come back here. It's a challenge. Believe me, I really, I'm humbled by it. I'm very cautious because what I say from up here somebody just might believe and do what I'm suggesting, so I'll be accountable before God. So I want to stick to his word, and that I will. So may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word, and I believe that Trey and the worship team will close with a song. Amen.